just want to give you a moment just to be still, maybe take a deep breath, and just acknowledge that God is right here, right now with us. I read this from 1 John. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in them. Yeah, Father, I'm aware that your love is pulsing all around us this morning. It's pulsing through our children. It's pulsing through your word, through the Son, through your creation, through one another, through this church. It's everywhere, ready for us to receive it. Often, Father, even as we've confessed this morning, we lapse into these moments where we forget that or we don't see it, turn ourselves off from it. I pray that this morning, as we open up your word, we open up our very selves to your spirit and to who you are. I pray, Father, we find ourselves caught back up in that, receiving it again, remembering it, and trusting ourselves to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead and grab a seat. Wonderful to be here with you this morning. Like Sean said, my name's Matt, and I get to hang out with you for a little while as your Artinto apprentice. And for those of you who I haven't met yet or haven't heard anything about me, I'll share very briefly. So at the moment, well, let me say first, my wife, Val, we've been married for almost 10 years, which is pretty awesome. We've got two little girls, Lydia and Mari. They're 8 and almost 5, so both of them are in school this year, which is awesome. I'm finishing my master's up at Regent in Vancouver there, on the campus of UBC. And what else is interesting? I'm trying to keep it short. I grew up in the States. I've been in Canada since 2007, so this feels so much like home. And I'm not allowed to say this down there, but a little bit more here, so that's nice. And anyways, it's wonderful to be here with you this morning. As many of you know, we've been making our way through this series on the Ten Commandments, and Sean and Guy, they've been taking us through that. And this morning we come to this this third commandment. But before we get there, I just want to remind us of the context in which these two tablets, right, these 10 words is what Sean called them a few weeks ago, that they're given to the people of Israel through Moses. We want to remember that story, so you can even use your imagination here if you want. The people of Israel, they've been in this empire, right, this ancient empire that is Egypt. Maybe some of you have been there before. And they're underneath, at the top of this hierarchy, of this society, at the top of the hierarchy is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has his law, and he implements his law, and so that leads to a certain way of life, a way of being human, right? And for the people of Israel, what that looks like is it slowly begins to dehumanize them. They're pressed, the mantra over their life is produce more, produce more, produce more. You're just slaves, right? And this is what they know, this is what they've come to see themselves, This is what they begin to cry out. They cry out for justice, right? And God hears their cry, and he comes, and he begins, and he rescues them. And the part I want to draw your attention to is that he's rescuing them from something, from slavery, from a way of being human underneath Pharaoh, and he's bringing them out underneath a new king, God himself. And he's giving them a new law that they're going to orient their life around. And as Sean said a couple weeks ago, this is a law that's going to respect the liberty of one another. It's going to bring them into right relationship with God, with one another, with the land, even with themselves. And so I want to remember that this law is given to them as a gift. And if they orient their lives around this gift, around this law, they'll not just be rescued out of something and from something that's terrible. They're rescued for something, right? And so I want to think about that in the context, the third commandment, I want to think about that in the context of this larger story, this larger narrative. So today, we find ourselves considering the third commandment, where God instructs his people, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's from Exodus 20, verse 7. And so as we reflect on this commandment today, there's kind of two questions that I want to use to sort of center us or focus our hearts and minds. First one is this. What's the significance of God's name? What's the significance of God's name? And the second one is this. How should we understand the act of misusing God's name? Or what does it mean to profane or to take it in vain? I want to spend the bulk of the morning in Exodus chapter 3, which we read as our first reading this morning. Here God appears to Moses, right, in the burning bush. In verses 7 and 9, if you look there, there's this sequence of statements where we see that the cry of Israel is heard. It's heard. God says, I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. The cry of Israel has now come to me. And then if you look in verse 10, Yahweh says he's going to send Moses. He's going to send Moses to Pharaoh. And as you can imagine, this is going to be entirely risky for Moses, isn't it? To approach Pharaoh, the king. In fact, this may just cost him his life. And so given the risk level of this mandate, of this call, it's no surprise that Moses would ask, would like to know, who is it that's issuing this call on my life? So if you keep reading here, we don't have to look at time to look at all of his objections, but Moses begins, he sets in on these kind of five objections to God's call in his life. That resonates deeply with me, and it resonates with you a little bit. First one, you can see in verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Who am I that you would send me? Why me? In verse 12, he says, God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. In verse 13, Moses says, who is it? What is this divine name? Who are you that would send me to go and do something like this? In verse 14, God reveals the name. We're going to spend more time in verse 13 and 14, but he says, I am. This is the first time where God in the scriptures reveals his name. We've called him God, we've called him lots of different things, but here God gives his name to Moses. We're not going to keep reading here, but if you look down in chapters 4, maybe even chapter 5, Moses gives this third objection. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if I go to them and they don't believe me? And God says, I'm going to give you two signs for them. They'll believe you. And then the fourth one, he says, I've never been eloquent. I can't speak, right? And God says to him, I'll be your mouth. I'll be your mouth. And finally, like most of us, he goes, send somebody else. You can send someone else, God. And Moses, or God says to him, I'll be with you, and Aaron will speak for you. Right? So in each of these cases, in all of these objections, Moses is sort of overruled. Right? It's gentle, right? They're partly answered, but they're also sort of gently moved aside. And they're subsumed or they're transcended by who God is and what he's up to in Moses' life. And in the life of Israel and what he's up and what he's doing. So overall, this is not exactly the response that Moses was looking for, was it? I want to come back here to verses 13 and 14, if you look there. He does get something new, though. He receives something that hasn't been received before, and this is the name of God. Like I said before, this is the first place in the scriptures where God reveals his name to his people, the people of Israel. And this is something revealed to Moses. It's a gift. And it's a gift of something substantial. Something substantial in which Moses and the people of Israel and you and I can build our lives on. It's sturdy enough. This is the gift that he offers. So look at verse 13 for just a moment. Moses has this curious inquiry, right? Of God's identity. When I go to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God asserts this. This is what he says. I am who I am. Somewhat elusive. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God says, say this to the people of Israel in verse 15. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, Yahweh, forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am. I am. There's a lot of work in academic circles that has gone into trying to figure out what this name means. A lot of work. And like I said, there's an aspect of it in which it remains elusive. And I think that's actually part of the point. The little bit of consensus that there is means something like this. I'm going to use too many words here, but I want to get to the feel of what God's saying to Moses here. It means something like this. I am the God who is. I'm really there. I'm right here. I'm right now. I'm present. And maybe it helps to contrast. I'm not like the gods of Canaan, Baal, who we call master. I'm not like the Sumerian gods or the Egyptian gods or the gods in the ancient Near East who identify with the sun or the sky or death or something that is within the creation. I'm I'm different. I'm far more transcendent than them, right? I'm not at the top of the hierarchy, an entity. I'm not a being within the creation. I transcend the hierarchy. I'm in every single part, right? If you think about this, one of the ways the church fathers, one of the images that they give, is they give this image of like when you get a steel rod, and you thrust it into the fire. You leave it there long enough. It comes back out. It's not, there's two things. They're non-competitive, right? The steel is red hot. And so it's as if God's saying like, I'm right here, I'm right now. And he gives them this image of the burning bush. I hold all things in my hands. I'm the source of the creation. And later on in the New Testament, say, I live within you. Here's this bush, it's not even burning up. I am the God who is. I was, I am, and I will be. Substantial. You can build your life on this, even though you don't always see this, you don't always feel it, right? And hear me out. The point of this is that Moses gets this name. He gets this, there's something new that kind of breaks in, and he understands this. God's beginning to reveal himself. But he doesn't fully understand who God is, and that's true of my life, and it's true of your life, right? He's going to walk with God for a long time. He's going to learn to trust or put his faith in God. He has to take the next step. And through history, through the story, God reveals more and more of himself as he rescues his people out from slavery and into freedom. And ultimately, the meaning of this name is not fully understood, is it, in our tradition? It's not fully understood until Yahweh comes to us in person, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, which means Yahweh saves, Yeshua saves. If you think, just because I love this, sorry, this is anecdotal. If you think about the transfiguration, here's Jesus lit up in light, the burning bush, right? This is this image of who God is. He's right here. He's right now in this place with us. The gift of the revelation of God's name is an invitation. It's an invitation to slowly begin to trust and to believe that God is giving us his very self right here, right now. God is giving us full access to all that this name implies. So I want to come back to the third commandment now. We'll leave Exodus 3, skip ahead. God gives the gift of this law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And the commandment, as I read before, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so I want to come back to the second question. How do we misuse God's name? How do we take it in vain? To take something in vain, something like emptying it out, treating it kind of like it had, as if it has sort of no value. If we look back at the historical context in the Old Testament, there's basically kind of three ways that people in the ancient world did, you know, tended to do this sort of thing. Number one, there's lots of oath taking. You know, as we do today, we put our hands often on the Bible. Then you would take the name of your God and you would swear by this God. And so even in a scripture like Leviticus 19, we read that there are Israelites, this is happening, where it says here in Leviticus, it says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. Right? So there's a way in which you can make a false oath. And God's saying, don't do that. Don't do that, because that reveals something else that's going on underneath. You've emptied out my name. You're not treating me as if I'm real right here, right now. Right? Secondly, often in the ancient Near East, there's this sense in which if you can call on the name of your God, perhaps you can kind of tap into his power. I mean, really, like almost like magic. Use his name. And perhaps you can kind of use that name to sort of twist his arm, manipulate him, use him for the thing that maybe you want. Just don't use my name that way. You can't conjure up Yahweh. You can't twist my arm, right? I'm doing something in your life, and it requires trust. And thirdly, many of you know this, but there's this sense in which Israel's called to bear or to carry the name of Yahweh to the nations. They're a light to the nations, as if an ambassador from Canada is an ambassador around the world and represents us. So when our actions and Israel's actions in the Old Testament stand, they're contrary, when they stand contrary to his, they become visible. They, in effect, they profane his name. Right? So there's these three ways in which Israel, let's say, is capable of profaning or taking the name, emptying out the reality that God is right here, right now, with them, rescuing them, doing something new. Today, if you think about when we often read this commandment, I would be curious to know what the first thing that comes to your mind, to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For most of us, it has something to do with avoiding those moments of frustration and anger. When you use God's name, maybe flippantly, or maybe it's in traffic on the way here, or trying to get your kids to church in the morning. I don't know. I don't know what it is. This is often what we think of. And obviously, while this holds a degree of truth, and there's an aspect of that that is deeply true, there's something more going on here, isn't there? The problem is on a deeper level than just using his name in vain. It's something that every single one of us in here, including me, we experience. It's these moments in our lives when we lapse into forgetfulness, which is so often, and we lapse into taking what is ultimate, and we treat it carelessly, right? That gift that God's given of himself, of that relationship, of that real presence that's right here, right now with you. We empty it out. We relegate something that is the most sacred, and we treat it like something that's ordinary. We treat the divine as though it were just, as he was just mundane, right? I could keep going, but let me give you this example. Anybody here, I don't know if you're allowed to do this, but anybody here ever watch Antique Roadshow? Oh, yeah. Oh, nice, a couple of you. I don't know, it's probably most of you don't, but the other day I was on YouTube, as one does, and this video comes up, and there's this guy who fought in the Vietnam War, and when he came back from Vietnam, someone, I don't know if it was a friend or who, they gave him this watch, it was an old Rolex, and he didn't think much of it. He put it in his garage, you know, it gets pushed away, and like, you know, a couple of years ago, guy's in his 70s at this point, and it's just dusty. He finds this thing, and so he brings it into the Antique Roadshow, and he brings it to an appraiser, and he starts showing this thing, and the guy asks him, how much do you think this is worth, this Rolex here? And he said, I don't know, maybe a couple grand, three, maybe four or five. And guy goes, well, this one's pretty rare, and you know how the appraiser does. He points out all these things that are unique about this watch. He says, this is an oyster. There's only, you know, this many made of these. And, one of these actually sold a couple weeks ago. This guy's an expert in watches, and he says, one of these actually sold a couple weeks ago for $350,000. And the guy just falls over. I mean, just falls over. And then, you know, dramatic, like the show, like they do it. He goes, but actually yours is much, much more special than that. And he says, I've never actually seen one like this before. It's never been taken out of the box, da 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 da. Because I see no reason why I don't get $750,000 for this watch. And I'm watching this, and you know, maybe this is not the best metaphor, but you think that guy took it home and just threw it back up on the shelf again? I mean, you know, imagine you got some painting in your garage, and it's from a family member or something like that, and you think, I don't know, maybe that thing's it's an original, maybe it's worth a couple hundred bucks. This is the one from the Antique Roadshow that was the biggest. Someone brought in a painting from a family member, and he thought, a couple hundred bucks maybe, and it was worth like $40 million. I think that's, as much as that metaphor breaks down, I know, I don't think that person took that painting back home and put it in their garage, right? And I think that's at the heart of this gift, of this commandment. It's to remember, to call not to ignore what is of ultimate value. The God who is right here, right now, revealing himself to you, with you. One who you can build your life on, one who you can trust, the one who's bringing you out from slavery, ways of being human that are broken, and bringing you into life, to freedom, and to love. I want to flip forward here to talk about Jesus for just a couple minutes. Because in so many ways, all of these commands, right, Jesus lives these out. He walks them faithfully. In the Gospel of Luke, I love this part of the Gospel. The apostles have been following Jesus around now for some time. And they're watching his life. They're watching the way he interacts with people. They're watching the way he interacts with people on the edges of society, watching some of his miracles, the way he teaches, everything. And there's one question, pretty much only one, that the apostles ask in the book of Luke. And the question they ask is, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Teach us how to pray. And I say that as like, they don't say, teach us how to do the miracles, or teach us how to preach, or teach us how to, you know, turn all the loaves and feed all these people, or they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And my hunch is because they recognize when he slips off to be by himself, or when he's praying for people, or when he's praying in the synagogue, or when he's praying with them, they recognize that there is something about the way that Jesus keeps company with the one who he calls Father. Something about the way he keeps company with the Father. Yahweh, the one who is, the one who's the source of your being, the one that's real. This is the power of his life. And when he teaches his disciples to pray in Luke, he says, I'll teach you to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, which is something like saying, the one who's all around me, right here, right now, hallowed be your name. May your name be made much of. May it be real as that burning bush, as real as Jesus' presence, as real as the transfiguration. May your name be hallowed right now as I trust and as I walk with you. I'm going to finish up with these last couple things. So contrary to popular belief, a blurting out God's name in a moment of frustration or anger, right, is not actually the gravest way to disregard the third commandment, is it? Instead, the true violation of the third commandment is living as though God is just a distant concept, rather than the ever-present reality of a person who's right here, right now with you. Let me say that again. The true violation of the third commandment is living as though God is just a distant concept, rather than the ever-present reality, a person whom you put your faith in and your trust in with your life, the one who leads you out of death, out of sin, and into a way of being human. It is not akin to slavery, but it's like freedom in the life that he offers. I want to finish with this last analogy. Most of us, we carry around these phones all the time, right? And on those phones, there'll be this digital ID when somebody calls you, right? And this has happened to you. You get the unknown number. Yeah? The unknown number pops up, and I don't know if you feel this. You kind of feel like a coldness, a distance. Maybe some of you are annoyed like I am. Most of the time, you don't even pick up. At least I don't. There's no name, is there? No name. You contrast this with, you see that name of that friend who you haven't talked to in a long time, right? You have that shared history. All those moments of highs and lows, tears and joy, you work together, you sweat together. You know who they are. They've revealed their character to you over time. You know who they've been. You know who they will be, right? You see their name. It's not a cold distance, is it? It's something that leaps inside of you, right? I think that's something like what God is doing when he says, you tell the people of Israel, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of your forefathers, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who did something in the person of Jesus, who died on the cross, who rescued you out of death and brought you into life. And so to hallow the name of God is to remember that the God who is, the God who's right here, right now, that what he did in Egypt to save people out of slavery and for life, and what he's done in Christ to rescue his people out of sin and brokenness, this third commandment, it's a call to remember. It's a call to remember this morning again that what he wants to do right now, right here, in your life today, is he wants to call you to trust. Trust the one who is with you. And this is so that our lives in Christ may echo the truth of his presence among us. Amen.